pray. God, thank you for today, and thank you for that truth, Lord. Our chains are gone because of your grace and your mercy and your power and what you sent your son Jesus to do on the cross. And Father, this morning I pray as we hear from his words, from Jesus' words, from what he expects from us. God, I pray that you will use that to change us. Father, I pray that we leave here today excited to go and to be the church in our community, to be a church that loves people, that cares for people, and supports and takes care of needs around us, Father. God, we love you. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Y'all can be seated. I enjoyed Janet's offertory. It reminds me of a story I heard. A young boy went to a church and they played in the garden, and he got done and asked a friend, he said, I asked him, how did you enjoy it? And he said, well, it was good. I just had one question. Who's Andy? I said, what do you mean? Who's Andy? He said, well, Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. What's he talking about anyway? It's a bad joke, but anyway, I'm excited y'all are here this morning. I just want to add to the top five that's in there. It's actually in there, but I want to bring attention to it. Next Sunday is Promotion Sunday in Sunday school. So all of our kids are moving up to their next grade in Sunday school next Sunday. And to celebrate that and have fun with that, at 9:15 in the fellowship hall, we're going to have pancakes and breakfast ready. And one of our men's Sunday school class is going to be cooking breakfast for us. So anybody's welcome to come. We'd love to have you down there at 9:15 and to have breakfast with us, and then to go to Sunday school at 9:45, a regular time, as we celebrate Promotion Sunday, celebrate our kids moving up in their age groups. And adults, you can stay where you are in your Sunday school classes. You don't have to promote up to. And then the next Sunday night, because of Labor Day, we're not going to have church, so don't come to church next Sunday night unless you want to hang out by yourself. So Matthew chapter 22 is where we are. This is our last week in this series, 8 Things I Wish Jesus Had Never Said. Jesus said a lot of stuff in his ministry on earth, and he said a lot of things that were good and encouraged, and we like to hold on to those things. You know that God loves you. We like to hold on to the easy things, but there were some things that Jesus said that life would just be a lot easier if he'd never said it. And we've walked through 7 of those, and today we're on our 8th one. And Jesus told us that I have to love my neighbor as much as I love myself. And that's not always easy, because let's be honest. Some people are hard to love, aren't they? Some people don't look at each other, but some people are difficult to love. For whatever reason, maybe it's a history you have with them, maybe it's something they do that just gets under your skin, maybe it's something they said, maybe it's something they did years ago and you're having trouble hanging on to it, maybe it's something that's not their fault at all. It's where they're from, it's what they look like, it could be any number of things, but sometimes it's just hard to love people. But Jesus said, we have to. So let's look at that. Let's talk about that. Matthew chapter 22 is where we are this morning. It's our last one. All of these have been in the book of Matthew. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 22, and then we're also going to jump into Luke chapter 10. So if you want to go ahead and mark that as well, you can. Matthew chapter 22, we'll start reading in verse 35. It says, one of them, a lawyer, this group had gathered together to hear from Jesus and to talk to Jesus. And one of the people that were there, a lawyer, asked Jesus the question, testing him, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? That's a great question. What's the most important instruction that God has given us? So this lawyer stands up to ask Jesus. He's here. He's claimed to be sent from God. He's claimed to be one with God. He's claimed to be the God's presence on earth. So this lawyer stands up and says, all right, you know God so well. What's the most important thing that God ever taught us? That's a good question to ask. I think it's a great question to ask. If I had to look through all of the Old Testament, this time all they have is the Old Testament. If we were to look through all the Old Testament and all the New Testament, what's the one most important thing? Here's what Jesus said, verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So number one, God desires every part of you. That's the most important thing. If you get nothing else out of church, if you get nothing else out of my preaching, if you get nothing else out of reading the Bible, the most important thing you can understand is that God desires every part of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And if you give him all of that, the rest of it kind of falls into place. If you give God your top priority, if you give God your everything, if all of your thoughts are directed toward God, if all of your actions are directed toward God, if all of your emotions, if all of your everything is directed toward God, everything else is going to kind of fall in line behind that. So that's the most important thing in all of Scripture. It's part of, for them, it was part of the Shema. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, there was part of the law that was given that they quoted every single day. Jewish people would wake up and quote this one prayer, and this was part of it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all of your priorities go to Him. But He didn't just give them one commandment. The guy asked for one, and Jesus gave him two. Next one, verse 39, He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we like to say that. We kind of, you know, another part of Matthew, the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. Same kind of idea. It's really easy to say that. But how do we apply it? How do we live that out? We're going to look at that a little bit more in a second, but I want you to kind of think about something for a second. I want you to process something. I want to give you freedom to be really selfish for a minute. Like, think of your perfect selfish day. Everybody's taking care of you. Everybody's doting on you. Everybody's giving you everything you want. You've got everything you could want, whatever, the spa day or on the golf course or out fishing or whatever, out shopping, whatever it is, that's your selfish day. Think about that. Let it kind of, the feeling that you get, let it kind of wash over you. Be selfish for a minute. What Jesus is saying, all of that selfishness, I don't want you to receive it. I want you to give it to somebody else. The way that you want to be treated, if nothing went wrong for a day, everything that would be perfect about that day, that's the way that you should actively treat your neighbor. That's the way you should actively go after people, to prioritize other people above yourself, which means you're selflessly giving to other people. Giving away. And verse 40 is huge. He says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets for them was their scripture, the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So when he says the law and the prophets, he's talking about all of their scripture. And Jesus says, all of the Old Testament, everything you read from Genesis to Malachi, all the prophets, all the law stuff, even Leviticus, the things that don't make sense, the weird stories that go on where a guy's talking to his donkey and the donkey talks back, all of that stuff hinges on these two things, love God and love people. Love God with everything you've got and love people at least as much as you love yourself. Those two things, that's it. That's the two biggest things. Everything God expects of us, everything God commands of us, everything that involved in your faith, everything involved in your relationship with God filters through those two things, love God and love people. So the question is this, who's my neighbor? If God expects, we get the God thing, you know, love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but love my neighbor as myself. Well, who qualifies as my neighbor? Who does that count? Because surely it doesn't mean that guy that I didn't help last week, right? Because he didn't deserve it. Surely it doesn't mean that person that I see that needs help. Surely it doesn't mean any of that. So who is my neighbor? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jesus gave us an answer in Luke chapter 10. So turn over to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look and see what Jesus said. This is actually a different account. It's a different point in time where somebody asks a very similar question. Jesus actually poses it to them, and he asks them to talk. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to start. But this is something that they kind of understood. Jesus says to a lawyer, a different lawyer, says, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus has posed a question to a lawyer, and he answers back with basically the same thing Jesus said. So this is something they understood. This is something they knew. It's the same principle that Jesus said. It wasn't unfamiliar. Verse 28, and Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So the guys are right. Love God and love people. And Jesus says, all right, then go do it. So we ask a question. Verse 29, but he wished to justify himself. He said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus, being the great communicator he was and being able to read people's hearts, he tells them a story. He tells them a story. Let's read the story together. Verse 30, it should be familiar to you. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into robbers' hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So let's talk a little bit about these two people. We have the Jewish man walking down the road, and he gets attacked, he gets jumped, attacked, beat up, left for dead, robbed, everything he's got's gone. He's in really bad shape. And a priest comes by. And you would think, priest, great! We've got a pastor here. And he sees this guy in need, and what does he do? I'm gonna go around this way. I don't know what, he may have services to get to, he may have been on a visitation, I don't know what he was doing, but he walked around the other side. And then a Levite was also part of their clergy, part of the religious system, comes upon him and sees him, a fellow Jewish man in trouble. What does he do? It's too much. I can't handle this right now. But then a Samaritan comes by. Let me tell you about Samaritans a little bit. Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews were very proud of their national heritage. They were very proud of their bloodlines, and they knew their tribes, and they knew all of that stuff. Well, the Samaritans, they lived in the northern part of the country, and when they had been invaded at one point centuries before, the people that invaded intermarried with the Jews who were living there, and their descendants were called the Samaritans. Their descendants were kind of half-Jewish. Kind of half-breed, and they looked at them that way. They looked down on them. They despised them because they weren't really Jewish. And on top of not really being Jewish, they didn't even come and worship in Jerusalem. They set up their own temple on a mountain called Gerizim, and they'd go up there and do their own worship. They don't deserve us. They're not good enough for us to worry about. They're Samaritans. They with just anger and disdain from them. So let's talk about this neighbor, because the Samaritan saw the Jewish man who he's supposed to hate and the man who probably hates him back, and he sees him and has compassion on him. So what I want us to look at is a few characteristics of this neighbor that the Samaritan saw, and then try to relate it a little bit to what we see in our world. So the first thing about this neighbor, the neighbor in need was messy. He was bloody. He was beat up. He was dirty. No telling how long he'd been laying there. He probably smelled. And that may have been part of why the priest and the Levite kind of went around it was, I mean, they have their fancy clothes on. They can't get dirty. They can't get all messy in this. But the Samaritan came along and he saw somebody in need. He looked past this mess and saw a person who needed help. So who is it in your life that you see that maybe they need help, but man, it's just messy? They've made relationship mistakes. They've made poor life choices. They've been in the drugs or alcohol or in prison or whatever. They've made some mistake in their past, and you know, it's maybe it's better just not to get involved. Maybe they've had a past, they've been trying to do better, and they slip up and they fall again. And you have the feeling that you should go and say something, or that you should go and pray for them, or ask, how can I help you? But you know, it's just messy. Might be easier if I just kind of step around it. Or maybe, what would people think if I was hanging out with them? It was messy. But see, the neighbor to this man, who saw someone in need, looked past his mess, looked past that, and saw a person who needed help. And so, those of us this morning, if you're a believer in here and you see somebody and they need help, it is our duty to look beyond the mess and see a soul that God created and understand that God created you to meet the need that they have. God created the church. The purpose of our church is not to build this building, is not to have fun services and do those things. The church was made to change the world, and that's done through each and every one of us doing what Jesus commanded us to do. And that sometimes that means that our hands get a little dirty, that I have to get uncomfortable and have to help somebody physically who has a smell because maybe they haven't showered in a while because they're poor, or maybe it's somebody that's made some bad decisions, and you know, I'm afraid that people might think that I'm participating or whatever, but we can look past that because God has called us and God has directed us to get messy in the mess and love people and to take care of people. The second thing about this neighbor, the neighbor in need was different. He was a different race. He was from a different socioeconomic background. He was different. And sometimes it's hard for us to look at somebody who's different. They have a different background. They have a different religion. They have a different lifestyle. They have different whatever it is. And we look at those things and we let them keep us from being the church. It's just too different. I'm not sure how to handle it. I'm not sure God would want me to love that person because they're sinners. Let you in, so are you, and God loved you anyway. God sent Jesus Christ to die for sinners like us, and God is calling us. We see somebody in need, even if they're different, we love them, and we show them Jesus, and we be the church to them. Thirdly, the neighbor in need required time, money, and a profound inconvenience. See what he did there? Did you see what the Samaritan did? Verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him, bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So the first thing he does is he bandaged him up. I don't know what he used, but he used stuff that he had or that he went and bought. He put oil and wine on it, which was kind of an anesthetic and trying to heal him up and keep him from getting infections. He puts him on his own donkey, which means he couldn't ride it. So he had to walk and direct his beast, his donkey, or whatever he was riding, to an inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you." This Samaritan, he was going somewhere. I don't know where he was headed, but he was on his way to do something. And he saw somebody in need. Not only did he spend his own money to pay for the inn, give him his own things, his time to stop going where he was going and go somewhere else, he waited a whole other day to get to where he was going to take care of this person. See, and God's called us to sacrifice our own time, our own money, our own inconvenience, our own conveniences, our own personal preferences to show God's love to other people who are in need. So who's the neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Who's the one that God's maybe tugging at your heart? You've got that kind of thing in your stomach that you go, I should really do something. I should help them. I should talk to them. I should pray for them. I should invite them to church. I should go over and just say, hey, can I sit and talk with you and pray for you? Who is it that you felt that or that you've noticed the need, but you've said, I should, but it's a messy situation? Or you're just really different. Or I would, but I got places to go. I've got things to do. I got time. I don't have the money right now. What is it? Because Jesus has called you. Jesus has called me. He's called us as the church to give God our entire heart, our entire soul, our entire mind, our entire strength. So everything we have is His for Him to use as He pleases. And so we obey Him when He calls us to do something because everything we have is His. And we love our neighbor as much as I'd love yourself. So if you were in the situation, if you had made the mistake, if you were the different person in the community, if you were the one that was requiring some kind of inconvenience for somebody, what would you want somebody to do for you? Jesus says, do at least that much for somebody else. Do it for them. Love God. Love people. Now, this whole Good Samaritan story isn't just something Jesus started talking about. It started somewhere. It was a conversation he was having. Go back to verse 25. This entire discussion is a question of salvation. Verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, how do I get saved? How do I, we've been talking about this eternal life thing. How do I get there? What do I do? And Jesus says, what does the law tell you to do? And he answers his own question, love God and love people. And he struggles with the practical side of it. But the practical side is what makes it count. If you read the book of James, please read the book of James. He talks about it. Your faith without works is dead. It's pointless. It's useless. James 1:27, pure undefiled religion is this, to care for the widow and orphan in their distress and to live unstained by the world. Love God and love people. You do those two things, Jesus says, and you will live. Let me ask you a question. Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is there something you're holding back from Him? Maybe it's a financial piece, maybe it's a commitment piece. Committing to Him, to Bible study, committing to Him, to prayer, committing to Him, to the work of the church, committing to Him in some way that you feel called to serve, called to obey, but you've been holding back a piece? Are you holding back just your devotion to Him? What are you holding back? Because God says if you want eternal life, you've got to give God your entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. So are you doing that? Are you giving that? And secondly, are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Have you committed? Have you stepped outside of that comfort zone? Have you stepped into that sacrificial spot in your life where you're loving somebody who can't give you anything back? You're loving somebody because God's asked you to, not because you can get something out of it. Excuse me. You're loving somebody because God asked you to, and God told you to. You can see what Jesus is saying here and what James says in his book is this. If you say you're a follower of Christ, if you say you're a believer and a godly person and you do nothing practical to show it, then you're a liar. You're not living out what God's called you to do. So one of two things needs to happen. One, you need to step up and obey. Or two, you need to talk to God and find out, am I really saved? Or am I just a church person that I show up every week? You know, I dress the part, I know the vocabulary, I sing the songs, I do all the stuff, but once I leave these walls and once I go back into my life, nothing's really different. I don't really do anything. Because what Jesus called us to do is not just for the neighbor who's easy to love, it's for the one who's difficult, it's for the one who's hard. And it's not enough just to be the religious churchgoer. It's not enough to say, I should be praying for them. Do a prayer request for them. What can you do to meet the need? Whether it's a physical need, whether it's a spiritual need, whether it's an emotional need, what can you do to meet the need? Because God has called us to meet the need of those around us. I'm excited. I'm grateful because I've heard of stuff even in the last couple of weeks that people in this church have done to meet needs of people around us. I didn't even know it was happening until somebody was telling me about it. And I'm thankful for that, and I thank y'all for doing that, for being the church in our community. And I praise you, but we can always do better. And I know that I struggle with this sometimes, and I'm sure you do too, or maybe it's just me, and I'm just preaching to myself this morning. But the danger is one of two things. One, danger is we're saved and we're selfish about it. Or two, we go kind of the other direction. I want to warn you this morning to go the other direction. Just because you love your neighbor and take care of somebody and you're charitable, that does not mean you're saved. Just because you give to other people and you're living out that second part of it, you can't just live one or the other. You can't just love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not love people. You can't just love people and love God. You have to do both. Jesus said, do both. So as we close this morning, as we finish up, I want you to pray. And I want you to ask God to show you a name. Somebody in your life, somebody in your past, somebody in your circle or outside of your circle that you know that needs. They have a need, a physical need or an emotional need or some kind of need that you might be able to meet, and ask God how he can use you to meet it. But more than that this morning, I want to deal with that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I want you to take stock of where you are this morning. Do you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross for us? And believe the fact that he came back from the dead and defeated death. That's why we have hope. It's because of what he did for us. So take stock this morning where you are in your faith, in your salvation, and where you are through obedience. Love God and love people, and you'll inherit eternal life. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray. And if God is moving in your life this morning, just respond. Come down and talk to me this morning. Father, we praise you for the truth of who you are and what you've done. And God, I thank you for Jesus and the fact he does teach us the hard things. He asks us to do things that we're not capable of doing on our own. And God, I pray this morning as we get ready to leave here that we will go out into our community excited to show your love, to love you and to love the people around us. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come this morning.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless.
Got a couple things I want to talk about. One, these flowers I forgot to mention earlier, these are from Miss George's funeral yesterday, so we're grateful for the Shelton Watson family for bringing us these morning to enjoy those and celebrating her life again as well. And just excited about being here. And Isaiah, would you come up here? I want to talk about something real quick. This church has invested heavily in VBS and church camp. We send people to work in them. We send money to make sure they're supported and that they're working. And Isaiah's get one more example of why we do that. Isaiah went to church camp back in June, and during that week he prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And he came to me Wednesday, and he wants to get baptized. And so he came down this morning to make that public that he wants to get up there and get baptized. And so we're going to do that next Sunday, and I encourage you all to be back here for that.